chapter 4. I think I had given you all of these, right? Right? I just want to make sure. I think that's as far as we got. Is that right? Is that correct?
Yes.
Overview of creation. Yes? No?
Yes.
Okay.
Huh?
Well, that's the next. This is the first part. Okay. What we looked at first, and again, I want to just reiterate it if I can. What exactly it is that we're doing, and the order that we're doing it. The confession of faith, really, the order of the chapters is significant. Starting with the Word of God, then moving to to God and the Holy Trinity. And then it goes to God's decrees, and then to creation, or creation and the decrees. There is a significance to the order. I'm skipping some of them for our purposes because I'm doing somewhat of an overview. Okay? But there is an importance to it, so I'm moving through it somewhat chronologically. We studied the scriptures first. Again, we've talked about that because that's our source of truth. That's where we get to understand these doctrines. But we went then to God and the Holy Trinity because it's important that we understand who God is. The whole world, everything comes into existence because of Him. And that's why we wanted to... You cannot possibly study why you're here. What is our purpose unless we understand who God is? Any study in any theology that doesn't start with God as the center of all things is inherently flawed. Okay, that's why we're going through some of this rather painstakingly. Okay, we need to understand that. Okay, and then after we looked at God and the Holy Trinity, we looked at the character of God, who He is, and we've seen that. The very next thing that we must do is we must look at creation. Because if we do not understand the nature of how God created things and why He created things, how they come into existence, again, our theology later on will be inherently flawed. And that's why we have to move systematically, you know, through this. What we're going to look at after this is chapter 6. We're going to skip another section, which will be of the fall of man and of the nature of sin. All right, and notice the order in which we're doing this. You have to look at God, then you have to look at who man is, and then we can start looking at the nature of sin, how sin comes into the world. So it's important that we look at this overview of creation. We looked at the time of creation, the author of creation, the purpose of creation, the extent or object or scope of creation, and then the duration of creation. Okay, and then what we do next is we'll look at the second chapter of this, and I'll give it all to you there, the apex of creation. Okay, and obviously the apex of creation is man. Okay, and this is very, very, very important that we understand that man is created as a very unique and a very special creature. All right, now let me just read that chapter because it's rather short. After God had made all other creatures, He created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, rendering them fit unto that life to God, for which they were created, being made after the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to their liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. Now, this is a very crucial section, so we're going to spend a little bit of time on this. Notice it talks first about, if you look at your outline, it talks about the constitution of man. Okay? How we are created. We are created as... living souls. And as we look at the scriptures, and there are some differences depending upon what school of theology that you come from. If you come from the Reformed tradition, okay, 99 times out of 100, the Reformed theologians look at man as being a dichotomy and not a trichotomy. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. There are some theologies that teach that man is made up of three parts: body, spirit, and soul. Okay? Reformed theologians, myself included, believe that that is a misinterpretation of Scripture. In the very beginning, God created man with a body, breathed into him, and says he became a living soul. All right, so we look at that there's only two parts to man, body and soul. The spirit, the soul, is essentially the same thing. It's referred to in two different ways depending upon the purpose of the writer of Scripture. There are two words, pneuma, meaning spirit or breath, and psuche, meaning soul. But if you look at it, they are used interchangeably in Scripture. All right? So we only look at man is made up of two parts, body and soul. And you'll see this frequently through Scripture. There's the outer man, which is the body, the flesh, and the inner man, which is who you are. It is also described as the heart. When you see the heart spoken of in Scripture, it is talking about with every essence of your being, meaning your soul. Your spirit or your soul is the mind, the will, the emotions, all of who you are. It's what makes you you outside of your mortal body. Okay? And now I'm not going to go through that to try to defend that, because quite frankly, if you do hold the other view that man is a trichotomy, many Orthodox theologians have held that position. It's not a crucial doctrine. I do believe that it leads to error down the road. Let me give you one of the main errors that you'll hear. And this moves into the realm of psychology and biblical counseling. Though most of those, and not all, again, I want to be fair, a lot of those who hold to the trichotomous view, you'll hear this said: if you're sick bodily, you go to the expert, you go to the doctor. If your spirit is in need of help, you go to the pastor, you go to the elder of the church. He's the expert in spiritual matters. But if your emotions are at stake, well, then you need to go to the expert, and that is the psychologist. Okay, now obviously, if you've been in this church for any length of time, you know I practically choked when I said the expert is the psychologist. You need to understand something. There is no such thing as Christian psychology. There are Christian psychologists, but there is no field of study that is called Christian psychology. You can't find it. Seminaries don't teach it. What seminaries do is they teach secular psychology. It's all based on one of the major schools. And by the way, you know, there's about 600 different competing views of psychology. Freud disagrees with Adler and Rogers. And you know what? It just goes on and on and on. It's an endless thing. As those who are Reformed, we believe that if you have emotional, outside of something organic, I mean, if you have a brain injury, if you are born with a birth defect that affects the mind, obviously those are different things. But if you are suffering from depression, if there's no physical cause for it, it's a spiritual matter. Bible tells us that we have been given everything that is necessary for life and godliness. And if it has to do with life and godliness, you living a godly life, it's a spiritual matter. Understand this. Spiritual problems can actually lead to physical problems. Make no mistake about it. If you are depressed in your spirit, you can actually start to exhibit physical signs. and they don't necessarily have to be treated with drugs. If you come into a right relationship, and again, I would love to go through this all with you, but if you go to Samuel, where David was called to play the harp for King Saul and sing to him, that is an excellent study in the power of the Word of God being ministered, and even in song, and how it refreshed Saul. It refreshed him, it made him physically well, it refreshed his spirit, and it made him emotionally well, and that was by singing the Psalms. All right, tremendous study in how that, but that takes us a little far afield. But it's important that we understand this, all right? So when we're talking about the constitution of man, we're talking about man being created by God, a unique, the apex, the crown jewel, if you will, in his creation, and that is man. And one of the things that is so important, and we're going to, and you need to understand this now, because it comes in much greater in the next chapter we're going to study about the fall. Notice it says, for which, rendering them fit unto the life to God for which they were created, being made after the image of God. I don't like the wording of that. I don't think it's a mistake, but there's a difference that I want to, and this is under the identity of man as well. Man is the image of God. There's some, again, there's some poor teaching going on that will tell you that you are, you carry upon you the image of God, and that when sin came into the world, that image was lost. That's not what the Scripture teaches. We don't merely carry the image of God. We are the image of God. Okay? If you go back to Genesis 1, 26 through 28, you know, in the image of God, he made them. Male and female, he made them. We are the image. Some of the other texts say likeness. It's just two different ways of saying exactly the same thing. We are, in fact, the image of God. When sin comes into the world, and we'll discuss this a little bit more in the next chapter, when sin comes into the world, the image of God that we are is shattered, it's tarnished, it's bruised, it's darkened. Any kind of explanation you want or adjective that you want to put on it is fine. But it doesn't change the fact that you are still the image of God. This is why it is so important, coming back right down in creation, understanding there is a purpose for which we are made. We are the image bearers of God to the whole world. That's why he made us. That's why we are special. Now can you see a little bit when we start talking about, can we mix evolution in with creation? As a lot of theologians, we have modern theologians today who are trying to do that. They're trying to meld, meld creation somehow into the evolutionary scheme. That mitigates against everything that we read in Scripture about why you and I are here. We are not merely the results of a long process of evolution, and this is where we have come to. We have been put in this world as the capstone of the creation to exercise dominion over it, to subdue it, to multiply, to fill the earth, that fourfold mandate that we get in Genesis. And we need to be able to see ourselves in that light if we are going to fulfill the Great Commission. In other words, you represent the image of God to this world. The question is, what are you saying about God? Do you see the point? In other words, you can't all of a sudden say, I don't want to represent God. No, you do, because you bear his image. The question is, what are you saying about God? Okay, that's the key. So you are, in fact, the image bearer, the apex of his creation, and were created for some very specific purposes, and that's And that's essential for us to find out what those purposes are, which we will see later on when after the fall, how it's impossible for us to carry out the mandate that God has given to us and why redemption is necessary. You see, it comes down to why are we here? Who we are and why are we here? If we have a false understanding of who we are and why we're here, then what we do day in and day out is going to change. Okay? If, you know what, everybody know the Toy Story? All right? Yeah. Remember when Buzz Lightyear first comes into the bedroom? And Woody is trying to explain to him that he's really a toy, but he thinks he's a spaceman. Okay? I could do a whole message on self-deception just based upon that as an analogy. Okay? It is a great, great illustration for us. Remember, I mean, he's running around and he's, you know, and he believes he's a real spaceman, and he's got to go to it's the Delta Quadrant, and because, you know, that's where the big battle is and everything else. And then what happened? Huh?
You know far too much.
Oh, I've got kids that have seen this for generations now. Oh yeah. Oh, I love Toy Story. Are you kidding me? Why do you think we buy these movies for my kids? I'm a VeggieTales junkie too, I have to tell you.
Now you talk.
All right, I'm a VeggieTales. But anyway, remember in Toy Story what happens to Buzz Lightyear? I can't believe this is our Sunday school class. We're talking about Buzz Lightyear. What happens to Buzz Lightyear when he really comes to the reality that he's only a princess story?
I can't say Darjeeling.
Darjeeling, yeah. What his true purpose is. All of a sudden, that changes his whole outlook. And now he realizes that he was made to bring happiness to this child. And now he's fulfilled. All right. Now, I know this trilogy. If you are the image bearer of God and you are created in his image, for some specific purpose, and you misunderstand or you don't know what that purpose is, one, you're going to go off into some sort of self-deception, or you're going to get depressed. You're not going to understand what your purpose is, and you're not going to understand why do these things happen. But if you really understand who you are as a special created being of God, and you understand, again, once we come to the fall, we understand what our need is and how we have redemption in Christ, and then who am I in Christ, and then why am I here and what must I do? When you have that sense of purpose, then everything falls into place. So how many Buzz Lightyears we got going on out there? Okay? Who think they can really fly? Okay? And instead, he wasn't flying. What was he doing? Falling with style. Okay. Yes, I guess I spent a little bit too much time in front of the TV with the kids. But anyway, that's what we're looking at here. And then look at the integrity of man, all right, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, yet under the possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. That's a crucial point, too. How do we get from Adam and Eve being created in innocence, sinless in the garden, to where we are today? They had the ability to choose. God certainly gave that to them. That's clearly in the scripture. When Adam and Eve transgressed, okay, it was by their own choices. Now, what has happened since then? So, you know, if anybody ever gets into the subject, because one of the things that people will try to put a slam on Reformed theology or Calvinism or the doctrines of grace, say, oh, you don't believe that man has free will. Well, that's not true. We do. But his free will was lost in the fall. man had free will. Adam and Eve had free will. They had the power to choose to take of that tree or not to. What has happened since that time, when they transgressed, and this is we're going to get into a little bit more in the next chapter, what was lost was free will. That is one of the things that was lost in the transgression. Because from that point on, when sin entered into them, because remember, they contained no sin. When sin entered into them, okay, their will was then held captive or in bondage. And that's where Martin Luther wrote that excellent book. And if you ever want to really understand it, Martin Luther wrote a book called Bondage of the Will. Okay? And it's a tremendous study in what happens to the will of man, how we are held captive to sin. And that's what we've been studying in the book of Romans. We are slaves to sin. We're held captive to sin. We have no choice but to sin because sin is our master. That's prior to Christ. And again, if you do not understand that, if you try to refute that, you will be living a life of self-deception and wondering why you continually, you know, to do the things that you don't want to do. That's what we looked at too. Even the Christian has that struggle to a certain degree. That was Romans 7 that we just looked at last week. Okay? I hope you're beginning to see how this picture of the very beginning is so crucial to understand where we are today. Okay? It's essential. This sounds very doctrinal, and I'm actually, you know, kind of glossing over some of these doctrines. But these are doctrines that every single Christian must understand. Every Christian must understand. This is not for theologians. If this was a course for theologians, we would be getting very deep. We're just skimming the surface of this. But these are things you must know for your own sake, for the sake of your own soul. And looking again at the integrity of man, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. And that's what happened. It was subject to change. They saw the fruit, they believed the lie, and they ate. Okay, and for those who were involved in that discussion, Eve was deceived. Adam ate knowingly. Okay, it's the sin of Adam that we bear, not the sin of Eve. But we're not going to get into that discussion here. We beat that to death at lunch last week. You know, what would have happened if... But we're not going to go there.
No.
Okay. All right. Then we come to the paragraph 3, the fulcrum of creation. And look at this. Besides the law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which whilst they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. Okay. Now, here's the fulcrum. Fulcrum, you know, that's where you put the lever. Where do things change? They had the command. They had the law of God. Obey and continue with this blessed communion. Disobey, and in that day you shall die. Okay? That's the pivotal point of creation. Okay? All right, let me just stop there for a minute. And do you have any questions on creation? The nature of the creation, the fact that we believe that these are actual events. While some of it is written in somewhat figurative language, that does not negate the fact that it is actually the historical record as provided by God to Moses, who put it down on paper. Okay? Any questions on creation? You know, why is it necessity, why we believe it, why do we believe some of these things?
I didn't get the
fulcrum analysis. The fulcrum is, yeah, that's the pivotal point on which the doctrine of creation rests as far as, you know, what happens to man. Obey and you live. Disobey and you die. That's the pivotal point. Obeying that point. Well, we're all born on the downside.
Okay.
In Adam, and actually, that sets us up for the next thing, because then the next chapter we're going to look at is chapter 6, which is of the fall of man and of sin. And we're going to go through some of the things that we've already looked at in Romans, you know, original sin, representative sin, actual sin, remaining sin, you know, those things. Because, again, that's crucial. As we get into this next chapter, it's important for us to understand, just as we're going through Romans 7, if you do not understand, one, who you are, what is happening in you, why do you have these feelings? Why, if I'm saved, do I still do the thing that I don't want to do, as Paul says? Okay? And by the way, that portion of Scripture was forever indelibly put in my mind by a friend of my brother's who said that it reminded him of a Jackie Mason routine. Everybody know who Jackie Mason is? Jackie Mason, Jewish comedian. And he says, I can just picture Jackie Mason doing an imitation of Paul. The very thing I want to do, I don't do. And then the very thing I don't want to do, that's the thing I do. If you don't know Jackie Mason, it means nothing to you. But if you know who Jackie Mason is, it can be pretty funny. Every time I read that now, all I hear is I hear Jackie Mason's voice. So if I'm ever reading that portion of Scripture, you know, I'm picturing Paul being Jackie Mason. Okay. So, which is a scary thought. Okay. But it does, set us up for understanding that. I have many, you know, Christians who come to me at various times for, you know, for counsel or discipleship, and, Pastor, I don't understand. You know, I know I'm saved and I want to do the right thing, and yet I stumble at this point. How do we explain that? We come to Romans 7. But even before that, we have to come back to the beginning. Who were we in Adam before that? Who are we in Adam now? And then who are we in Christ? Do you see what I'm saying? It's this type of knowledge that is going to help us to work through the tough times of life. That's why it's so important that we understand these basics. Okay? All right. So that's creation. So we will begin... We will begin the next section. Okay. Oh, I didn't take that. Just says the fulcrum. Okay. So you should take out your next set of notes. Now, interestingly enough, here, if you look at these set of notes, these are a little bit different than the other ones that we've been looking at. It came out today. It should have been passed out today.
It's attached to the.
Okay. Because you notice, and again, I just want to reiterate, the outline that I'm using is not mine. It's found in this book, A Modern Exposition of the 1689 by Sam Waldron. Sam Waldron is a doctor of the church. He's an elder of the Heritage Baptist Church in Owensboro, Kentucky, formerly of the Grand Rapids Reformed Baptist Church. And this is a great tool if you want to work through the confession. Okay, and that's where these outlines come from. All right, but what I want to look at. Let me just find it here. Again, we're jumping over chapter 5 and going to chapter 6, and I'll just read the first paragraph. Oh, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Notice that there's actually two outlines. Outline one says the theme of the fall, and outline two is the theme of sin. And so we're going to look at it that way, because the two run concurrent throughout this whole section, this whole chapter. All right? So let's read section 1 of chapter 6. Although God created man upright and perfect and gave him a righteous law, which had been unto life had he kept it, and threatened death upon the breach thereof, yet he did not long abide in this honor. Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent to seduce Eve, then by her seducing Adam, who without any compulsion did willfully transgress the law of their creation and the command giving unto them, in eating the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, and having purposed to order it to his own glory. Okay, now let's look first at the nature of the fall in this paragraph. That's paragraph 1. And the way Waldron has broken it down is this: the integrity and the contingency. Okay? Basically, what he's saying here in the integrity is that God is not at fault. Okay? That's what we need to understand. God created man upright and perfect and gave him a perfect and a righteous law. And had Adam and Eve kept this law, they would have had communion with God forever. Okay, everybody understand that? However, the confession says, they did not abide long in the honor, okay, but that it was through the occasion of Satan, through the serpent, seducing Eve, then Adam, and notice what it says, without any compulsion, they did willfully transgress the law of their creation. What we're seeing here is the fact that God is not at fault. Man is at fault. Man bears 100% responsibility for the condition that he's in. Now, here's where it gets a little tricky. Okay? They did willfully transgress the law of their creation and the command given unto them in eating the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory. We could probably spend 3 weeks on this. What we see here is man acting upon himself, upon his own desires, doing what he pleases, yet that was part of the decrees of God. God had decreed that this was what would happen, yet he used their own selfish desires and ambitions to accomplish what he purposed. This is the part where people will either accept by faith or you lapse into Arminianism. If you and I cannot comprehend how God can decree something to happen, and yet that action is not his fault, but the fault of those who actually make the choices. But that's exactly what Scripture teaches. The reason we can't understand it is because God is so much higher than we are that he can cause all of these things to come about using the willful actions of men to accomplish his decrees. Therefore, what he decrees will come to pass, but by the evil devices of men. Now, one of the clearest examples of this, okay, is in Scripture, where God raises up the Babylonian army to conquer Israel. And I hadn't planned on using this, or I would have brought the section out to you. But in any event, he actually calls the Babylonian army the army of the Lord. And the reason it's called that is because Israel needed to be disciplined. They had become so corrupt that God told them, unless you change, you are going to be punished. He raises up the Babylonian army. They come in and they conquer and they drag Israel away into captivity. And then you know what God does? He punishes the Babylonians. And the reason he punishes the Babylonians is they didn't conquer Israel for God's purposes. They conquered Israel for their own purposes because they had sinful desires that they wanted. And so even though God used them and they accomplished the purpose of God, they did it for their own selfish desires, and so God then punishes them. You see what I mean? How his thoughts are so much above ours that he can use the sinful acts of sinful people to accomplish his holy will. And therefore, when that happens, he is not responsible for the sinful actions, but only for the final outcome. We will never be able to comprehend that because we have finite minds. But that is absolutely what the Bible teaches. And it's important that we come to grips and say, there are things in Scripture that I may not be able to wrap my brain around completely, but I believe it because it's the Word of God. And with that, we have to end. We actually ran a couple minutes over. Any just final thoughts or questions? And we're going to get into this a little bit deeper into the fall of man. And again, this is a crucial doctrine here, the fall of man. Yes?
Yeah, I was going to ask before in the last section, but I guess we have a little trouble here. If you can just
Okay, we'll get it. Hold that thought, because we will definitely, it ties into what we're talking about here. Make sure you ask that next week, though. Okay, Lee, would you close us in a word of prayer?